Thank you, men. Thank you for leading us in worship. And do want to thank all of you who have been praying for us. There's so many needs, right? There's so many needs. But thank you for your prayers for us. We really appreciate it very much. We're still in process. One day when I was laying in bed and whirling in bed, I was thinking about this, and then Marty asked me, I think, when I got up a little bit later, she says, "What's God trying to teach you?" And I said, "I'm still trying to figure that out." So anyway, but the Lord uses these things. And so thank you for your prayers. And Mike might pray that my thoughts might be clear, and that was a very important prayer. So just that I can be able to think through. Let's just ask God to help us. There's so many needs, so let's just pray. Father, we think of the list of people who need our prayers, our loved ones, our friends, family. There's so many that struggle, and we just want to pray for them that you would really, your best will be done in their lives. Meet their needs right now. We pray for Morgan, I think, especially as he faces this decision. But Father, there's so many others who are struggling. I think of Caitlin and just so many others who are involved in big battles. So we entrust each of them to your perfect care. And Father, we also pray for ourselves. As we're here together, we pray that the Word of God might be handled as you would desire, that the Spirit of God would oversee and guard and guide, and that my words would be consistent with your will. And so we just pray you'll put all these pieces together in Christ's name. Amen. I remember the very first funeral I had to preside at. There were a young couple, very sweet. We had met them through small group Bible studies. And they were friends of some friends. And they were expecting twins. And so, you know, of course, it's a glorious occasion and exciting. But the day of the delivery, one of the babies died. And, you know, here you, what do you say at a funeral where this young couple who were so excited and now they've lost a little one? I remember it was a graveside service. It was a very small group. It was in a different community than we actually lived in. And so I just remember I remember that little casket and just being there. Now, when I think of that event, and of course, as we've already said, we could share a number of other situations that you've been through, that loved ones have been through. And when we read this passage, I think we have to question, Is this real? Is this true? Let's look at this passage. Romans 8, and very familiar passage, Romans 8, 28. And to begin with, I'm just going to read the first portion, Romans 8, 28. And probably we could quote it, but, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, just think about that. Think about what you've been through. Think about what this Christian couple was going through. Let's read it again. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's a statement. And we know, Paul's speaking to believers. I wondered how many, when they heard that, did I know that? And we know this is a fact. But I would add, it is a fact that we hold by faith. It's not something we always have that feel-good feeling about, because there's a lot of things in life that don't feel good. But Paul says, we know, he wants them to understand this, to grasp it. And there's a little question in some texts, but it's understood, whether it's in your text, that God causes. God is behind the scenes. God in his sovereignty, and thank the Lord he's in control. God causes, and then this is what really throws us. All things. Now we could understand if we said some things. We could understand if, you know, when the sun's shining and I'm feeling good and we just had, you know, a family get together and whatever, right? A birthday party. Some things, nah, this is bigger than those things. All things. One has said every minute detail. We could add the big events and the seemingly insignificant details. The joyful times, we understand that. But also the hard times. And again, we think of our prayer list. All things. Now, one thing I want us to, as we look at this, let's not be flippant. Especially if we're having life easy at the moment and other people are struggling and we just say, well, God's behind it all. You know what? We need to be sensitive to people. We need to grieve with those who grieve. Just like that couple at that graveside. You know what? When you love people, you grieve with them when they hurt. But you also rejoice with them when they rejoice. But God causes all things to work together, to work in harmony. As one has said, think of a weaver carefully interlacing strands of colored thread into a pre-planned pattern. Now again, we need to understand, and I think it's understood, but that doesn't mean all things are good. All things work together for good, but not all things are good. Now, I just quote, Charles Swindoll made this statement. God orchestrates all things, including disease, disaster, death, and decay. The world's destructive designs then become tools in the hand of the Almighty, who will turn them to accomplish his good. And then he has this kind of clarifier. If God uses evil for his purposes, because they're among the all things, does this mean he brings evil upon his people? Never. God is not the author of sin. Only good things come from God. He did not bring evil into this world. We did through sin. And as a race, we perpetuate suffering through continued sin. We think of what goes on around the world. We think, oh, the grief and the sadness and the sorrow. Man perpetuates that. The Lord, however, allows humanity and the world to continue living as they choose, but never beyond his sovereign control. Now this is profound. And quite frankly, we cannot say we totally get it. We're just going by what God's revelation says. All things work together, even God, not He causes all these evil things. Think of the tragedies, the disasters that have happened, the things that have happened to little children by abusive adults. Think of all, though, God does not cause those things. But God, in His amazing sovereignty, is able to work evil things, even among His other things, to bring about something that He can call good. Now, again, this is a statement by faith, not a feel-good thing. Because a lot of times we don't feel good about what we have to deal with, right? It is for good. One commentator writes, many of the things comprised are evil in themselves, and it is the marvel of God's wisdom and grace that they, when taken in concert with the whole, are made to work for good. Not one detail works ultimately for evil to the people of God. In the end, only good will be their lot. The event itself may be evil, but the end God can turn to good. Now, let's just think. And this, we're going to use a biblical example here. And I'm sure we could give many practical ones in our own lives. But let's think for a moment. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 50 to a biblical example of how God takes evil and turns it to good. Now, in Genesis 50, and you know the story when I start reading it, about Joseph. And I'm going to, I want to bring Genesis 50, verse 15, and I want to read this, and then I'm going to skip some verses. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, now this is after they were already in Egypt, right? And their father died, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge? How your guilty conscience follows you, right? What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? Now, I want you to notice, this is not what Joseph said about his brothers. This is what their brothers' consciences were saying to them. We did him wrong. We did him evil. Verse 17. Thus you shall say to Joseph. This is what they said. Their dad said. They just a bunch of goofs, and they made this story up, lying to Joseph so he'd be good. You know, he'd not get back at them. Verse 17. Thus you shall say to Joseph. This is what they said. Their dad said. Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin. Notice, their sin. This is their brother's statement, really. For they did you wrong. They did you wrong. They sinned against you. This is a made-up story. Their dad did not ask them to say this. This was their conscience. We did our brother wrong. We did him dirty. We were evil to him. Remember what Joseph said. This is profound. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And of course, in order to bring this present result, to preserve many people alive, God meant it for good. Wow. That says a lot about forgiveness, for one thing, doesn't it? But it also shows a divine understanding, even of the disasters of life, even of the unfairness of life. We've all been treated dirty at times. And we've probably all treated other people dirty at times. Now remember what his brothers did. And this takes us back to Genesis 37. I just want to remind you of what happened. Verse 18 of Genesis 37, it says, when they saw him from a distance, this is, they saw Joseph, he had been sent by his dad, if you remember the story, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. That's how much they hated him. A bunch of turkeys for brothers, but anyway, you can see the lack of unity in that family. Verse 19, they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Remember, he had the dream they were going to bow down. And they thought, we're never bowing down to that scallywag, you know. Anyway, they hated him for it. Now when he came and let, and now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Isn't that interesting how that thing just worked, that dream, that thing that Joseph had told them about, a dream from God? They just hated it. Verse 23, so when it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. I mean, don't you imagine that just ignited their anger? Their dad gave him, this is a good lesson for us parents, not to show favoritism to children, right? Don't give anybody a coat you don't give one else, somebody else one, right? Especially the very colored one. Okay. And they took him and threw him into the pit. And you remember the story, just again by God's sovereign grace. They didn't kill him, but then some Midianite traders, this is down in verse 28, then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And then he was taken down to Egypt and became a slave, right? Now, can't you imagine? And some of us struggle. Think of things that have happened in your past. Think of those bad memories, those events. And you remember them clearly. It's so easy to recycle those. Recycle them. It's like an old movie running through the mind. And it's fresh in your mind almost as if the day it happened, because you've been reliving it and reliving it and reliving it. See, many people, if they would have been in Joseph's spot when they saw their opportunity, they would have taken out their brothers. But Joseph had a perspective from God, that God works even evil things together for his good and ultimately for ours. Now let's just think of our passage back in Romans. All things work together for good. One person wrote years ago, this passage is a soft pillow for a tired heart. We might say it's a soft pillow for a broken heart. And maybe your heart is broken. However, and we need to be very clear on this, this passage is true, but it's not true for everyone. Notice what it goes on to say. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. To those who love God. My understanding of that, for true believers, genuine believers. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. You know, there's nothing in us that's going to inspire love for God, but when God works upon our hearts. One has said, his redeeming love for us believed in becomes the eternal cause and spring of our love for God. Now I know our love sometimes is pretty wimpy as Christians even. But if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus, there's a measure of love for the Lord Jesus because he saved you from eternal death. It is only the believer, however, who can find comfort in the passage that we're talking about. You know, sometimes you may have heard an unbeliever say, well, all things will work out for the best. If you're not a believer, that is not the case. Things do not always work out for the best. Again, a theologian wrote, of the man of the world who deliberately continues without Christ, it may be said that everything is against him. God's character, God's law, God's holiness, God's judgment. We need to, that's why we pray for the lost loved ones around us. We pray for our neighbors. May God help us share Christ with people, and may other people come to trust Christ and love God. Because we want, obviously we're thinking of their eternal destination, but also just their daily life. You know, believers go through the same disasters. They get cancer. They go through strokes. They have all the things that unbelievers have. But for the believer, it's a totally different deal in this sense, that God can take the strokes, the cancer, all of the things, and work them, weave them together for the believer's good. But that is not the case for the person who stiffens their arm against God and says, no way. You know, and if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, God loves you. But you can go to your grave resisting that love. It seems like the further people go, the more resistant they become. That's why so many people, if they get saved, it's earlier in life. That's why we have a Sunday school. That's why we have an Awana. Because the joy of seeing a little child put their faith in Christ. So that truly when they go through the difficulties of life, they can come to learn that God in his amazing sovereignty can put things together in such a way that ultimately works for my good. But for those who know the Lord Jesus, this is a huge passage of immense encouragement. Now again, it's a passage for faith. But if we see it, we understand it, we believe it, it can change the way we handle and deal with life. None of us know what tomorrow holds, right? I mean, we don't even know what the next minute holds. But if we know the Lord Jesus, we know who holds us. And we know who can take our circumstances, good, bad, or otherwise, and make them for our good. What a wonderful God we have, a sovereign, loving Father. Notice, as we read in our passage again, in verse 28, and we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose, called. And obviously it includes the invitation, but also the reception. When we've come to trust the Lord Jesus. And notice, according to his purpose. According to his purpose. As one writes, it seems to emphasize God's determination to fulfill what he has designed. Isn't it just awesome? If you're a believer, God has a purpose for your life. You know, people go through life and struggling to find meaning and significance. And so many times they go all kinds of places that many of them turn out to be disastrous. But many of them that don't destroy them often empty, just turn out to be empty shells of nothingness. But for the believer, God has purpose for you, meaning for you. It brings significance for you. God is working all things together for good. All things together for good. There were two artists high up on a scaffold in an Italian church. putting the finishing touches on one of those paintings that are on some of those cathedrals. And it is said that the master painter was had just finished the final touches on that painting, and he was enamored with his with his painting, and he was so caught up with the finished product that he started to step back. And you can imagine me, I'm a little wobbly anyway, but he started to step back, and they're way up on the scaffold, and his assistant knew that he was so caught up that he was unaware of the danger. And his assistant knew that he was going to step right off the edge of that scaffold to his death. And the assistant thought, in a quick moment of thought, I can't say anything. I think it will make him even fall faster. And so in his second of thought, he took his own paintbrush and he just splashed it right over the painting they had just finished. The master was so angry, he came at him and said, "What are you doing?" And then his assistant friend explained to him that was the only way he knew to pull him off the edge of that ledge. And he moved from anger to thankfulness. You know, we as people, God has good for us. And we're going to talk more, and I apologize for the length. It's too long to go beyond the other and deal with it properly. But to go to how that good looks and what good means. And part of it, as you can see in the passage that follows, that God is going to transform us. And it ultimately results in our ultimate glory. But God is working for our good. Now, I said this is the issue of faith. If you're laying in a bed and you're in pain, like some of our dear fellow saints, that's an issue of faith. Some of these things I don't think we'll be able to understand until we step into eternity what God did and how he did it. And then we'll be able to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. But now, we must take it by faith. Let me read a passage, a portion. Of a well-known brother in Christ who lived some years back, referring to this verse, "All we know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And then he writes, "Now if we lay hold on it by faith, bring to it in faith our greatest trials, difficulties, afflictions, and bereavements. Our hearts will be comforted. We shall obtain peace to our souls. I have been a believer in the Lord Jesus," he writes, "for 44 years. But I have invariably found that my greatest trials have proved my greatest blessings. They have worked for my good. But suppose we did not see this to be so while yet in the body. We have nevertheless the exercise of faith concerning what God says. We have to walk by faith regarding that word of his, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then the heart will be comforted and sustained." Those words were by George Mueller, who knew of what he spoke. Again, we come to a passage like this, and the desire is that our faith will be built up because God is working everything for your good as a believer in Christ. Let's ask God to help us believe this. God, sometimes this seems beyond belief. Some of us haven't had to suffer like some of our brothers and sisters. We think of some of the dear ones around the world who are in, suffering severe persecution. God, we haven't had to do that. Some of us have not had to go through the battle with some illness that just will not let go and it causes intense pain. We haven't had to go through that, God. But Father, I pray for all of us that our faith will grow and that we will believe your word and that our lives will be strengthened and we will be encouraged as we walk down our road, knowing that you are the God who controls all the details on our journey. We thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.